The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
If you have your Bibles, let's open them up this morning to Colossians chapter 2. This probably is not a piece of news to anybody in the room, but regular schedule for NFL is about to start, right? And fans everywhere will be rooting for their teams. The Apostle Paul was a rooter. Not for any sports team. He rooted for Christ. He's in the book of Colossians, he's rooting for the Colossian believers as he roots for Jesus. And he passes that on. To root for Christ. And then in that process, finding Christ being deeply rooted within us. Okay? I think there are those out there, some anyway, who have entered the Christian life thinking that there's just nothing to it. Piece of cake. And all you have to do is ask Jesus to come into your heart and forgive you of your sins, and voila! You're saved. It's a done deal. And that's all that there is to it. But then, when they begin making an effort to live the Christian life, it's discovered that there's a little bit more involved. They discover it's not so easy after all. Suddenly, there's this realization that they are not to be any longer the center of the universe. They find out that that spot has already been taken. By who? The God of the universe. Amen? By Jesus Christ. The book of Colossians brings us back to what really matters. In a word, it's discipleship. Discipleship. In Matthew 28, Jesus speaking to us, it's a passage that a fair amount of you are familiar with. Jesus speaking, the passage is known as the Great Commission. It says this, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." It's interesting to me, I think, that maybe for a long time, the church, generally speaking, has been really probably good about getting souls saved and maybe not so good about the discipleship part of it. And what's interesting about that is you and I were never called to save people. We can't do that. Only Jesus can. But what he did command us to do was to make disciples. Just read the command. Make disciples, and in doing so, getting them to do what the very next verse says, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you, and surely I will be with you to the end of the age. In very simple and basic terms, discipleship comes down to this. Will you choose the way of Christ or your own personal self? Indulgences. It comes down to that. God doesn't just want you to become good. He wants you to become like his son, Jesus. In Romans 8:29, the Apostle Paul says it like this. We are to become conformed to the image of his son, right? And there it is, black and white. Plain and simple. However, we need to understand that we will never, ever succeed in accomplishing this as long as we think it depends all upon ourselves. Our own energy, our own strength, our own whatever. It is crucial that we understand this is a lifelong process that is accomplished not by our power, but by His and His alone. Today, we're going to take a closer look at how that happens as the Apostle Paul lays that out for us in Colossians chapter 2. As he expresses for us some essential truth that everyone who seeks to follow Christ must know. And so he says, first of all, that we are to walk and live in him. Look at verse 6 with me. He says, so then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. What's Paul saying? Some of you might just right then thought, well, yeah, of course, Dave, we're to walk and live in him. Duh, no, that's a no-brainer. Everybody understands that. Everybody gets that. But what is Paul really saying? He's saying the way you started in Christ needs to be the way that you continue in Christ. In simple terms, Paul is saying the way in is the way on, and the way is Christ. How do you enter the Christian life? By surrendering. Some of you guys' favorite word, right? Surrender. By surrendering your life to Christ, opening your heart to him, and then putting your trust in him. That's where it started. How do you continue the Christian life? The exact same way. Day by day, you surrender yourself to Christ. You trust him to do for you what you cannot do for yourself, such as forgive you of your sins, save your soul, empower you to live the Christian life, to live out this faith that we talk about. If your Christian life has or currently resembles a roller coaster ride, today's passage can show you how to establish some serious, ongoing, lifelong stability and growth in your daily walk with Jesus. You see, when we stop moving forward, we stall. Think of an airplane flying in the sky, and if it begins to stall, what's going to happen to that airplane? It's going to fall out of the sky, isn't it? And it's like that for you and I when we stop moving forward in Christ, when we kind of lose sight of the whole idea of discipleship, growing and becoming more like our Savior, then there's going to be a stall. And when there's a stall, there's a fall that comes. And we need to be aware of that. We received Christ Jesus as Lord, and now we need to continue to live with him as our Lord. The Greek word translated as live that shows up in the translation I'm using this morning, the NIV, can also be translated as walk. It interchanges throughout the New Testament, this Greek word. Over and over, the scriptures tell us that we are to walk in Christ in several ways. We're told to walk in his light, Ephesians 5:8. We're told to walk in his love, Ephesians 5:2. We are told to walk in his wisdom, right here in Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. And then in this chapter of Colossians, we are told to walk in the simplicity of the fullness of Christ. If we don't keep walking, if we stop moving forward in our Christian experience, as I've already said, we will start sinking. The way to keep from sinking is to keep moving towards Christ and the fullness that he offers. How many of you would agree with me that life is a journey? God intends for it to be an adventurous journey in him. I was reading earlier this morning just a good reminder and encouraging word. Holiness is not a word that we hear a whole lot anymore in the, you know, in Christian circle. I like using it. It's a good word. Our God is a holy God, amen? And our God is looking for a holy people. And somehow we've got this disconnect that happens in our brains these days, in our time, and in our culture. And somehow we hear the word holy or holiness and how we're to live that out, and we think, boring. We think, that doesn't sound like any fun at all. There's no happiness in that. Where I'm happy is when I'm doing what I want to be doing, that which brings me pleasure. It may not be healthy. It may not be moral. It might be sin, but it makes me happy for a little while. But here's the disconnect. You see, our God is a happy God. Do you, when you think of God, do you think of him as a frowning, sad, down and out kind of God? I hope not, because he's not. He is a God who is full of joy and full of happiness. You know why? Because he's a holy God. What's my point? When we choose holiness, we choose happiness. Simple. Simple. May we get that, church. When we choose holy, we choose God. And in doing that, we're choosing to be like him, happy people in Christ.
That was just a little detour. That's not even in my notes. Life is a journey. I'm back to my notes. And we are just to make steady progress along the way. And Paul shows us how in the next verse, when he continues to employ the use of metaphor. Look at that verse 6 and then the first part of verse 7, and we see that we are, the metaphor is, we are to be rooted in him. What I'm going to do this morning, we're only looking at two verses, and I will continue to read verse 6 and then move a little further each time into verse 7, okay? So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, verse 7, part A, rooted in him. Steady progress is possible when we are grounded or when we are rooted in Christ. Now, I want you to understand this. When we use the term for our being rooted in Christ, I want you to get this understanding. It is synonymous with him being rooted within us, okay? The Bible says that we are in Christ, but it also lets us know that Christ is in within us. So being rooted in him is a two-way deal. Our being solely into him and allowing him to be completely into us, okay? Followers of Christ are not to be tumbleweeds, being blown around by every cultural trend or some kind of weird false doctrine that might come down the pipe. We avoid this when we are firmly rooted in Christ. Now, when I was preparing this week, a thought came to me that took me to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Most of you familiar with it. It's the creation story. And it says that the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. A little further in that second chapter, we find God taking the rib of the man and creating a woman. My point being is, it says that we were created from dust. The Hebrew word means, very literally, dirt. You and I don't mean to bust your bubble, are nothing but dirt. Now, don't go around calling each other dirt bags. And here's the reason. Paul, I believe, sees himself and he sees all followers of Christ not only as dirt, but when we have put our trust in him, we are redeemed dirt. It's a good place for you to say, hallelujah, amen, thank you, Jesus. We're just dirt, but redeemed dirt. And so Paul sees himself then as dirt, as soil that Christ wants to dig down deep and set roots
So Paul is the dirt. The gospel message of Jesus Christ is the root, and it is to be set deep within us, causing us to be strong and firm. So no matter what kind of wind might be blowing or how strong it might be blowing, hurricane force for that matter, we stand firm in Him because we've been rooted in Christ. Now, maybe you expect it to happen immediately, this being rooted. And if you expect perfection of yourself or of your spouse or of your kiddos, you're in for a great big disappointment. Here's some good news for every single one of us today. God is not surprised by our imperfection. Are you glad for that? He realizes that becoming like His Son, Jesus, is a process. He realizes it takes His time. He realizes that for the most part, it takes a lifetime. This does not give us an excuse for self-indulgence or not caring about spiritual growth or discipleship or being transformed into the image of God's Son. But it does tell us. It does give us a reason to continue to keep leaning into our Jesus, our Savior, our Lord. God is at work in your life. Now, we talk a lot around here in most Christian circles about our commitment to Him. Can we just be reminded of some really good news this morning? Guess what? He is fully committed to you. What's He committed to? To getting it done in your life. And what am I referring to? You becoming like His Son. Now, for some, it's a little slower process than others. But nevertheless, He's committed to us. To work in us. No wonder Paul tells us in Philippians, I am confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it out to accomplish until the day of Christ Jesus. In other words, until that day that Jesus returns and comes to take us home forever. If you want to establish stability in your life, if you want to get off of the roller coaster, you will have to change the way that you interpret progress. It's recognizing that every battle that you win is not the result of your power, but it is the result of His power that has been faithfully at work within you. Living, walking in Christ means that our relationship with Him is based on faith in His promise that He will do what He has promised to do and that He's committed to it. And then Paul says that we are to be strengthened in the faith. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him. More metaphor. The Greek can be translated established rather than strengthened. Again, it's either one. The word in the original language carries the idea of being steady, sure, reliable, steadfast, or even certain. To be or become settled securely, unconditionally. And it too is in continual action, just as the first metaphor was. We were to be rooted. It was in continuous action. It's written in the present tense, meaning it's ongoing process of time. And this is as well. You see, you and I, we really don't have, contrary to what we might think of ourselves, we really don't have any power or strength at all. At least not in with regards to what that which is required to live a life of faith. The strength that we need, that is required, is found in Jesus Christ and Him alone.
Christ is your source of strength. And your faith in him is the key that unlocks God's power in your life. You see, our enemy has a really difficult time messing up and deceiving the Bible taught, the Bible believing believer. No wonder, again, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, if you think you are standing strong, be careful not to fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man or woman, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Not taken down, not down for the count, not crushed, but standing under it in his strength and in his power. In other words, God is saying that his strength in our weakness is enough to keep us from being overcome by whatever temptation that might be knocking on the door of our lives. However, everybody in the room also realizes, however, that sometimes Christians are overcome, do end up falling into sin. And the reason is not because God has let them down. It is simply because we've not looked for that way out that God provides. That way out being Jesus Christ and calling on him and trusting him to deliver. As you continue to place your faith in him, your strength continues to increase. Like a bodybuilder, you become a faith builder that will last in eternity. As you begin each day, your focus should not be on whether you will do good stuff or bad stuff, because all that does is keep you focused on you. And that's where the focus needs to get off of. It's been there too long. Your focus should be on placing your faith entirely on Christ and relying on him to give you the strength to do whatever it is he wants you to do. And we've said it here before. It's like every morning when those eyes awaken, maybe some of the first words that come out of your mouth, thank you, God, for this day. It is a day that you've made, but it's your day, and I'm going to live for you. So, God, I am yours. Just lead me and guide me for whatever it is you got for me in this day. Starting from that place. And then finally, Paul says we are to be overflowing with thanksgiving. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thanksgiving. This is good. You see, again, Paul is mentioning thanksgiving here, and we need to pick up on the importance of its ongoing being mentioned here in Colossians. He mentions it just like he did earlier in this letter. We saw in chapter 1, verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. In the 12th verse of chapter 1, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of the kingdom of light. A thankful heart then becomes the mark or a mark of Christian maturity. When a believer is overflowing in thanksgiving, that's when they're really, really making progress. I really like how the Message puts this. Picking up on the whole idea of living and walking in Christ, it says,
Start living it. And, I love this, and let your living spill over into thanksgiving. A thankful believer is not easily led away from Christ. A discontented, grumbling, whiny believer, however, will be easy prey for the enemy and for false teachers who are more than willing to offer that which you think you might have been missing. But we have already learned that when we received Christ, we got it all, didn't we? There's no need to go looking anywhere else for anything else, because when Jesus is in our lives, rooted there, we've got it all. Now, because we're dealing with faith here, Paul is saying that we should be overflowing with thanksgiving towards Christ for what he has promised to do in our future. Now, this is interesting. I think it's huge. See, we are familiar with saying thank you to somebody, even to God, for that which he has already done. Paul is saying here, he's encouraging us, he's rooting for us to say, be overflowing in thanksgiving for that which God hasn't done yet, but is committed to you to do. Now, if that is not reason for overflowing thankfulness, I don't know what is. Overflowing with thanksgiving because he's committed to you to get it done in your life, to make you more like his son, to deliver you into eternity so you can be in his presence forever and ever and ever. And it starts now. Living lives of holiness, experiencing what true happiness is. Not in your doing what you want to do. It's in doing what he wants you to do. What he died to empower you to do. In other words, as I get my breath, we can start giving him thanks for what he will do and continue to do in your life. This is great news, great news. And expressing thankfulness in advance is an act of faith, amen? If you're losing battles day after day, if your Christian life is up one day and down the next, if it seems impossible for you to establish any kind of stability in your walk with Christ, it could be that you have been placing your faith in the wrong person, yourself. There's only one way to become a rock-solid believer, only one way to establish stability in your daily walk with him. You do the same thing today that you did the day you entered into a relationship with him. You put your faith continually, entirely in him. Let him be the root of your experience, centering your values and your priorities around him. That is an act of faith. Trusting him to build you up is an act of faith. Relying on his strength rather than yours is an act of faith. And thanking him in advance for finishing his work in you is an act of faith. The story is told of a family that had gone down into Florida, and they were at Disney World. And they were in Cinderella's castle. And the room was just filled with kids and parents. And then all of a sudden, the whole room just kind of went lopsided, and all of them came over here. Reason is because Cinderella had entered the room. And all the kids are shouting out her name and you know, trying to touch her and trying to be touched by her. And the father who's telling the story says, and she was perfectly typecast. Beautiful young lady, hair was perfect, smile was amazing. Gleam in her eyes. And then all of a sudden the father said, for some reason, he doesn't know why, he happened to look over to the empty part of the room where there was a little boy, about 7 or 8 years old. He says it was kind of hard to determine his age because of the deformity of his body. He was holding the hand of an older brother, dwarfed in height, face deformed, body twisted. And the father began to think, oh, how wonderful would it be if Cinderella would notice this little boy who stays over here. Don't you know what he's wanting? Don't you know what he's desiring? But he's afraid of being rejected yet one more time. Being made fun of, being mocked one more time. So he stays away. But you know what? She did notice. And she began to inch her way through the crowd of kids and finally broke free and went and stood right in front of that child, knelt down, and at eye level gave him a kiss on his cheek. Wow. I love that story. You know what? Why I love that? Because it really does remind us of another one, doesn't it? Not a princess named Cinderella, but the Prince of Peace. You see, when Cinderella was done that day, when she left the room, she took her beauty with her. Yeah, the kiss was cool, but she was gone. When the Prince of Peace came to you and me, he didn't take his beauty when he left. He gave it to us. What would have happened if Cinderella would have exchanged her life for that deformed little boy, taken on his deformity, taken on whatever his sad story would have been? That would have been fun, but she wasn't able to do that. Jesus did do that for us. Whether you realize it or not, in a spiritual kind of way, you are that deformed. I am that deformed little boy before Christ. But he came, didn't he? Gave us his beauty, took on all of our mistakes, took on all of our pain, and became our Prince of Peace, our Lord, and our Savior. Good reason, as far as I'm concerned, to be overflowing with thanksgiving. And more than ready and committed to surrendering our lives to him and allowing him to be the prince and peace and the power which we need in our commitment to him and living for him and putting him on display. When you place your faith in Christ, he will not, he cannot let you down. And that's something to cheer, to shout, and to root about. Father, thank you so much for your kindness towards us, toward your commitment to us. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you came as the Prince of Peace and exchanged your glory for our mess, and saved us and gave us a hope. And like the song says, hope has a name, and his name is Jesus. He is our living hope. We thank you for that. Lord, I just pray that you help us to commit to you forever. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more about our community, please visit wellspringoflifechurch.com.